Well, friends, good morning and welcome. Because the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life itself, our lips will praise him. For he has been our strength, and in the shadow of his wings, we will shout for joy. Welcome this morning, especially if this is your first time with us or your first time back after lockdown. We are very glad to have you here. Please stay for morning tea, and if you're visiting today, I'd love to meet you either at the door or at morning tea afterwards. Just a quick mention, if you're a parent of young children or you know some parents of young children, I want to point out that our new kids area is now up and running. We're trialling a space to my left, usually known by older members as the wool corner. We've got some easy chairs for mums and a mat and play table for quiet play for kids aged, I guess, around 2 to 5-ish. We want kids and parents to feel very warmly welcome here at Scott's. So if you're one of those, please feel free to try it out, see how it goes. We're going to praise God now together with the great hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
please be seated. I do need to apologise if you're one of those people who likes to have a printed copy of the sermon each week. Habits die fast, don't they? And I just simply forgot to do it this week. So please bear with me. If you would like a copy afterwards of what was said, let me know or contact Wendy at the office and we can get it to you through the week. And I will do better next time, I promise. Well, I'll try. Let's join in prayer together. Lord of all creation, we approach you today as every day, not in our own merits, but aware of our transgressions, not in pride, but in humility. Yet, Father, not in fear, but in confidence, because of the merits of our mediator, your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, it is because of him that we come before you with praise and thanksgiving, for he has borne our sin in his body on the tree, that Roman cross of shame, which brought about our forgiveness. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would remind us of that mercy so as to make us more merciful people, that you would remind us of that loving kindness in a way that overflows into our daily lives as a people of kindness. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us when we pray to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, a great old hymn. We're going to join together in it now.
Thank you. The first reading is Ruth 2, verses 1 to 18. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who is that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and wherever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Amen. And thanks be to God.
Down towards your holy temple.
The second reading is Ruth 2, chapters 19 to 23. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Let us bring our thanksgiving and intercession prayer to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the living God. Through your begotten Son, you came into the world not to be served, but to serve. To give your life as a ransom for many, died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day you rose from the dead. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, joy of the world, you heal the sick, help the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, resurrect the dead, and assist the poor to hear the good news. Through your life, death, and resurrection, the dark world has seen your light, the light of the world. Christ is Lord. Thank you for all you have done for us, and great is your faithfulness and love. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, our true God. Loving God, we praise and give thanks to you for this new day and the new strength we receive every day, for your presence in this place and our lives, for the word of God that is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, for the blessings of your church in this place and the churches of the world, for our ministry and the joint mission. We are grateful for your abundant blessings, sustenance, wisdom, and protection over our government, our nation, and all the nations of the world. Faithful God, we thank you for the kindness, the love, and prayers of friends in this place who pray for my family in Indonesia and here in Melbourne. And we believe that with God, all things are possible, that the families in Indonesia will receive your healing grace against the pandemic. May your peace be with them and all of us here. Lord of abundant love and blessings, today we bring our prayers before you. And we ask that you would keep the Delta variant of COVID-19 from continuing to spread in our country and the world. For the countries most affected by this virus, we pray for Sydney, we pray for Indonesia, and the countries where the Delta variant is out of control. Almighty God, we know that everything is in your sovereign control. We pray for protection for the frontline workers, doctors, nurses, and the hospital where they work, and the healing of those infected with the virus, isolated and lonely. We pray for an end to the economic crisis and high unemployment. We pray that factories and small businesses will reopen again. We pray for calm when we experience feelings of frustration, fear, anger, and impatience. Have mercy on your people and forgive the sins of your people and ours. We remember the disaster in Miami, Florida, the collapse of an apartment, and the people who are still unaccounted for in this tragedy. We pray for God's strength, comfort, and peace to those who have lost their loved ones. We ask that God would help the rescue teams to find the people lost underneath the rubble. Lord God, have mercy. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, we pray for God's healing mercy for our friends and family in our church community facing illness and health challenges at present, for those who receive care in hospitals, in the nursing homes, or at home, and for those who care for them. May they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine healer, strength, and comforter. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and we give thanks for answering our prayers. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us sing "March on My Soul."
Please be seated. Would you join me in a brief word of prayer before we turn to God's word together? Our Father, as we turn to your ancient word to your people this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would enliven it to us and enliven our hearts to respond to you rightly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip Yancey opens his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, with a confronting story for those of us who count ourselves as Christians. A story from Chicago, where a friend of his was working as a counsellor. Philip Yancey's counsellor friend says to him, "A local prostitute came to me for help. She was desperate. She was homeless. She was sick, probably with AIDS." Now, that's not the part that's confronting. "Through her tears," he says, "she tells me that she is just so ashamed. She told me the details of the terrible things she'd done to support her drug habit." But that's not the part of the story that's confronting. Philip Yancey's friend says to him, "I had no idea where to start as a counsellor." He says, "I had no idea what to say." He says, "At last I asked her if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help." And he says, "I'll never forget the look of pure shock on her face." "To a church," she said. "Why would I ever go near a church?" Now, this is the bit that's confronting. She said, "I am already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse." I wonder, when a broken person looks for refuge with God and his people, what kind of welcome should they expect to find? Look, it's not just good old-fashioned judgmentalism that's the problem, is it? These days, if you were looking for refuge, you would look anywhere else but the church, I suspect, because of the way institutions and people who say they're acting in the name of Jesus Christ have so often been perpetrators of the abuse, or at the very least just turned a blind eye in a way that's almost unbelievable for people who claim to serve the one who said you'd be better off sinking yourself with a millstone round your neck than harming one of my little ones. 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Germany resigned, confessing he had allowed abuse to go unchallenged for decades. He'll be resigning next week. And yet at the same time, as we Christians have collectively a reputation for being so judgmental of anyone who wants to turn for home, it just doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. So here's the question. What kind of welcome should you expect from God and his people when you come home broken? When you turn back to God for refuge? When you've been a long way away? It's the question that was raised last week at the end of Ruth chapter 1, as we saw Naomi and Ruth, two widows, Israelite Naomi, the daughter-in-law, doubly bereaved. Ruth, the Moabitess. A stranger now in a promised land, broken, turning their backs on that land far away and its faraway gods, come back to Israel as the barley is ripe for the harvest. How is it going to go? Well, the good news is, in this story at least, it goes very, very well. Because it seems at every point there's a hand of kindness behind the scenes, weaving things together for good. That only at the very end of the chapter Naomi recognises, of course, as the hand of God himself. At the start of chapter 2, if you glance back to our Bible reading, we meet Boaz. And what do you know? He's from the same clan as Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, who we met in chapter 1 last week. Boaz is a man of standing and substance. He's well off, he's respected in the community. And Ruth, the young Moabitess, we're told in verse 2, she says to her mother-in-law, "Look, we can't just sit around and starve. Let me go to the fields. It's barley harvest time. I'll go and I'll pick up the leftover stalks of barley behind anyone who'll let me. Let me glean for grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Now, good idea, because built into Israel's law, there is a beautiful provision for doing exactly that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that widows and refugees and orphans, all they need to do is turn up in the paddock, and they'll find the reapers have left the edges of the paddock untouched, especially for them. And that the reapers, if they accidentally drop any stalks of grain, they're not meant to pick them up, but to leave them there for the gleaners, who'll come along behind and be sustained by the leftovers. Now, that was a provision in the law, all, of course, because of the nature of God, the fact that the mighty creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, cares even about the little guy, the rough sleeper on the street, the homeless, the dispossessed, the exile. This kind of attitude was woven into the life of Israel from the very start. Deuteronomy 10, listen to this from their law. "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." Now, do you hear what that was saying? The mighty God is interested in the welfare of the orphan, of the widow, of the refugee. So the people of Israel were called to love them as well and show it in practical ways. So Ruth says, "Let me go and try my luck in the fields and see if I find any love." Naomi says, "Go ahead." So out she goes. She chooses a paddock at random, or so it seems, and she starts gleaning in verse 3 behind the harvesters. And it just so happens, if you're looking there at verse 3 in the first part of the reading, it just so happens that the field belongs to Boaz, who, if you missed it the first time in verse 1, was from the clan of Elimelech, her dead father-in-law. Ruth is there gleaning behind the harvesters, and Boaz arrives from town, and he greets his workers with a blessing. "The Lord be with you." And they call back the same, "The Lord bless you." So here's a man who, the first time we meet him, the Lord's name is on his lips. One of those rarest of people, a boss who really cares. And his workers, it seems, care for him. As you watch, you see it's not just words. Here is a man who is committed to what God is committed to. Here is a man who will use his strength to protect the weak. Here is a man who's going to show God's kindness to Ruth and Naomi in their despair. Boaz goes to the field foreman. He says, "Who's the girl?" The foreman says, "Oh, that's Ruth, the Moabite girl who came back with Naomi. She turned up this morning and said, 'Do you mind if I glean?' And she's been hard at it all day, except for a quick break mid-morning." Which is fine with Boaz. In fact, it sounds like Boaz has heard her story already. She has been talk of the town. So he calls her over and says, "Count yourself as one of the team, one of my servants. Count yourself as under my protection." He says, "Drink where they drink, stay close." And with a dark little hint in the text that this way isn't always the way it is in Israel, he says, "I've told the men they're not to touch you, so you'll be safe." Whether it's a hint that there's the danger she might be molested, or maybe they're just in the habit of chasing gleaners away. But under the cover of orders from Boaz, she is safe, better than safe. Mealtime comes, he says, come and have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar, try some roasted grain. This dukkah is delicious. He plies her with so much to eat that she fills up a doggy bag of leftovers to take home to Naomi. It's kind of like the chicken parma special at the Universal Cafe in Lygon Street. Just a tip, this one comes free. You get dinner for the next night as well. It's so big, some to take home. Verse 15, as she gets up after the meal break to go back to gleaning, Boaz takes his men aside. He says to them, whatever you do, don't embarrass her. He says, don't stop her going wherever she wants. He says, in fact, pull out some extra stalks and drop them behind you so she's got more to pick up. Don't you love it when you see kindness like that? Make sure she's not embarrassed. Maintain her dignity. Just sort of accidentally, on purpose, drop a bit more than you'd usually drop. This is heartwarming kindness. A while back now, I was browsing through that old book you might have seen called Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's full of the sort of heartwarming little stories that bring a lump to your throat. These days you get stories like that on Facebook. I guess that's always hard to know if they're true or not. But I remember one story in the book that reminded me a bit of Boaz. There's this American farm kid, a teenage girl, and she's got cancer and mum and dad are doing it tough. And of course, because she's sick, she can't go out and get a weekend job like her friends, and so she's got no spending money. So this 15-year-old girl decides to take her pet calf to the auctions and sell it for some spending money. So the family loads up Daisy Bell on the trailer off to the sale yards. They figure she's worth about $200. Now the auctioneer knows their story. And so before he puts Daisy Bell up for sale, he says to the crowd, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but young Sandy here, she's doing it tough. She's not well. Family's got a lot of medical expenses. And she's selling her pet calf to try to raise a bit of cash. So the auction starts, and straight away, the bids go up to $500. In the end, $2,000, which leaves Sandy and her family just astonished. Then, the farmer who'd bought the calf says, I'll pay for it, and then Sandy can have it back, and we'll put it up for sale again, which they did, and it raised another $2,000. Look, according to the story in Chicken Soup for the Soul, they sold Daisy Bell 10 or 15 times that day and every time gave her back again. And so at the end of the day, Sandy took home not just her pet calf, but around $20,000 as well. See, all of that because of the kindness of that one auctioneer who understood the situation and then the kindness of the people around who stepped in to help. I do sometimes get a little lump in the throat with stories of kindness like that. In fact, so often when we've been through hard times, it's those acts of kindness that almost bring you to tears, isn't it? Well, here's Boaz, you see, a man full of kindness. And by the end of the day, Ruth is lugging home a whole ephah of threshed grain. That's about 22 litres, if you want to visualise it. It's as much as she can carry, and far more than she expected at the start of the day. All because Boaz made it that way. You know, there are actually two key conversations that help us make sense of what's going on here in Ruth chapter 2. Two conversations that give us the underlying logic. The first one's in verses 10 to 12, when Ruth asks Boaz, why? Why so kind? Why notice me, a foreigner? Why have I found favour in your eyes? And Boaz says to her, it's because you've looked for refuge in exactly the right place. Pick it up in verse 11. She says, why notice me? And Boaz replies, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, for Boaz, anyone who seeks refuge under the wings of God is going to find refuge with him. He's saying, my God is the God who cares about widows and orphans and refugees. So I do too. Shelter with the God of Israel, you shelter with me. And then the second conversation. When Ruth comes home to her mother-in-law with a big bag of barley and a leftover lunch, Naomi sees it the same way. Verse 20. She says, you see, God hasn't written us off after all. After everywhere we've been, God is still being kind to us in leading you to the fields of Boaz. God's kindness is showing through in the kindness of Boaz, a man committed to reflecting the attitudes of his God, who loves the orphan and the widow and the refugee. Now, we're only at the halfway point in the story of Ruth, but it's worth noting just one more time that for the people of Israel, their history as slaves in Egypt who had been rescued by God was meant to forever shape the way they looked at other people. Here's what it boils down to. You know what it's like to be rescued. You know what it's like to be poor and in distress because you guys started out as slaves in Egypt and you were saved by God. So never forget it. When you see someone else in a tight spot, reach out, help out. For us as Christians, the idea is exactly the same. You know what it's like to be forgiven and loved. So be forgiving and loving. You know what it's like to have received mercy, so be merciful. There's a clear example in Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God in his kindness has had mercy on you. You do the same. I guess for an ancient Israelite reading Ruth chapter 2, they'd look at Boaz and be warmed by his kindness. And they'd say, yeah, that is how God treats us. That is how we should treat others. And yet even more than that, we look at the example of Jesus Christ as well, who by the end of the book of Ruth in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see, has an interesting link back to Boaz and his family tree and is the same kind of redeemer who redeems people like us. So the cash value is, you have seen what kindness looks like in Jesus. How about dishing some out? Now, I set myself a little assignment the last little while, trying to come up with a definition of kindness. Because it's one of those words, I think, that's, in a sense, been weakened over time. A word like nice. You know, kindness. It's hard to define without just turning it into a weaker version of something else. And yet it's more than that. Kindness is a word that comes up over and over and over again in the book of Ruth. So I guess we need to know what it's talking about. Without using a dictionary, just thinking about it for a while, here's what I've come up with. You can test it against the way the story works. Boaz says to Ruth, I've seen your kindness to Naomi. Naomi says, when I look at Boaz, I see the kindness of God at work. So from the book of Ruth, in a sense, here's my working definition. Kindness is an attitude that always wants to reach out and redeem the weak rather than destroy. Kindness always wants to rescue the struggling rather than crush. Kindness will always rebuild rather than demolish. Kindness sees distress and wants to put it right. Whereas, of course, cruelty, the opposite, does exactly the reverse. Sees weakness, wants to take advantage, draw benefit. You can see that at work over and over again, that the distress, the weakness of another is turned to their disadvantage and their hurt. That the weakness of another is just seen as an opportunity to compound the abuse. Kindness will always want to see the weak rescued, as God did for the Israelites, as Boaz did for Ruth, as God in Jesus Christ has done for us. And so practical kindness will always first come from opening our eyes to notice someone else's pain and ask the question, how can we help? Funny thing is, that first step of just noticing it sounds so easy, but it is so hard, isn't it, to just notice? Verse 10, can you see Ruth's delight? Just simply that she has been noticed. Same words from Naomi in verse 19. Blessed is the man who took notice of you. I wonder if so often we just don't notice the sort of situations where our strength could be turned into practical kindness. Because as the people of God, that is simply the sort of people we're meant to be. Seeing the problem and graciously, in a way that preserves dignity and doesn't embarrass, doesn't condescend, graciously trying to do something to help. So when we ask the question, what sort of welcome is there from God? Excuse me. What sort of welcome is there from God when wanderers come home? What sort of welcome is there for anyone who wants to shelter under the wing of the God of Israel? The answer here in Ruth chapter 2 is there is a very warm welcome. That the wanderer and the widow and the refugee will meet, should meet, God's kindness expressed through God's people. Not condemnation. And friend, if you have found yourself in a faraway place, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, take the risk, try it. Then the word, of course, for those of us safely on the inside, is learn to notice. Notice the struggler in our midst, notice the stranger, notice the newcomer. Notice the hungry on the street. Then show kindness. Now, here is a chapter in the Bible that I think is meant to leave our hearts warmed. As we'll see next week, the kinsman redeemer of this little family in Israel, pointing forward to the one who redeemed us. A kindness that sees hardship and wants to rescue rather than destroy, that wants to redeem and renovate instead of crush and tear down. Can I ask you this morning, as the people of God, when it comes to kindness, what are you like? We'll have opportunities to show that this week. If only we'll notice. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that even in the days and weeks ahead that you would give us many opportunities, each as individuals, to show that kindness to the world around us and to do it in your name. Father, we ask these things because of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to close with a great hymn now. Thank we all our God. Well, friends, thanks for being with us this morning. Morning tea will be served on the mezzanine floor in the building behind me. You can exit out this door if you'd like to head straight there. But otherwise, say hi to Lou and I up the back if you leave out that way. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.